aspects of that with us, which will lead to the next thing we're going to do. Paul.
Thank you. Could you put that up, that thing up I talked to you about on the screen? So there was a conference in Middletown, Ohio last weekend. I felt like it was going to be historic, and so I made the time to go. And I think if you scroll up. Okay, thank you. I'm not used to this. That was the conference we went to there. And right below it is the app that was released as a result of it. Karen and I both went, and we live on a continuum. We both believe in the Word, and we both believe in the prophetic, but she's way out on the prophetic side, and I'm way out on the Word side. So you Word guys, prophetic guys, we know you jump in with both feet all the time anyway, so I'm going to speak to the Word people this morning, if that's okay, and I get to do most of the talking. That was by agreement. I went, she'll have something before it's over, I'm sure. I really wanted to believe that the beginning of a prayer movement for a great revival was beginning. God has never told me that America's, I know that sounds so quenching, I'm sorry, that America was going to have a great revival, but I really wanted to believe it. And then with the events of this year, the things that have happened and the things that are changing, if you're not smelling the coffee, I think I finally got a whiff of it. That we need a revival, and apart from one, our roots, our beginnings as a nation are going to be lost forever. And so I went, and I wrote three things down that I think I was looking for. I was looking for something from the Word. I was looking for information about this man, Dutch Sheets, because he's really become the herald for this. And I was looking for some historical reality, and I really did find all three, and I wish I could go into a whole lot more detail about all of that, but I'll just read one verse from Hebrews 11. If you remember, that's the Faith Hall of Fame, the great men and women of God throughout history. In conclusion, it says in verse 39, "And all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us." Past tense, forward, present tense, forward, future tense. And they have a name for that. Dutch Sheets has a name for that. It's called the Synergy of the Ages. And I would recommend you read the book. If you scroll on his website there, the name of the book is Appeal to Heaven. Did you know the flag that was being held up here this morning by John and Rob, they've been faithful to carry it around, was the flag that was flown on our battleships during the Revolutionary War? There is so much history that's been left out of our history. George Washington knew there was no way we could beat the British apart from appeal to heaven. And if you apply the synergy of the ages to where we are today, we join with a host of people. All the Ivy League schools were formed to proclamate, to raise up leaders who could proclaim the gospel throughout the world, every single one of them. There is so much rich history. One of the quotes that I loved from the conference was, if you read the founders, the three most frequently quoted people in historical documents, number one, John Locke, strong Christian man. Number two, the Holy Bible. And number three, there was another man whose name I have in my notes at home and didn't bring, I forget. All strong, godly men. Well, two godly men, and then the Word of God. So they've released this app. If you go to your app store, you'll find that free app either on iPhone or Android, and you can download it for free. And every day, there's a prayer focus. The goal is to have 1 million people agreeing together every day over the prayer focus for America and to create the synergy of prayer from our founders all the way forward. There's a whole lot more that goes into that. I recommend you get the book and read it. And I believe our conference was just the first of many. Dutch Sheets shared that his board has challenged him to take this message to the nation, and he's going to be doing many more conferences like this. So if you see that and you'd like to go to one, I'm at least at the point as the Bible skeptic that I am, the doubting Thomas that I am. Thomas gets a bad name, by the way. He took the gospel to India and was martyred for his faith. So, and that that province is still Christian today, by the way. So once I get convinced, the Lord can use me too, and you as well. But I told the prayer group Wednesday night about this app, and Randy immediately downloaded it, and he's been using it since, and he's going to use that to lead into a prayer focus for France in a moment. But I want to just conclude by saying, will you consider being part of this army of prayer for America? And I think you'll find that if you just use the app for about a week, you'll kind of be hooked. There's three things in it every day. One, a little blurb of inspiration. Two, three prayer points. And three, a proclamation over America. So it was a great time. And I'll let Karen share her prophetic thing. Go ahead.
Okay. To honor being brief, I will just do two things. Okay. One, the prophetic I saw in the room today was that the Lord released everyone from their seats, and we came under the banner that we're talking about. The appeal to heaven was the banner. We went under it in unison, and everyone, as if crossing the Jordan into a new place. And that's what they said about the word prayer at this conference. It was like, well, we've been praying, you know, the ages have been praying, what is new about this? And they just said, new wave, new level. And I feel like we just did something new in our congregation, and we need to go to the next level. So that was what I saw prophetically today. And then I'll just add this tidbit. There's lots more. There's so many jewels. You'll have to come after us or see the archives or read the book, like Paul said. But so I have got to bring this one home, is that one of the final speakers was Chuck Pierce. And you know, if you know Chuck, he is highly prophetic, and he will take us into prophetic action, which is what we need to do when we hear the word of God. Where there's some way we can respond to God with an act of something, of faith, to step out and follow God. So the word that he brought was that the Lord said to him that there were 10 locations in America that we were to stake the ground, do it symbolically, but literally do it spiritually, and dig that well up. And in these 10 locations, what was going to happen in the spirit realm was we were going to do what Chris sang today. We're going to open an angelic portal, because we cannot do this on our own. We need to join with the army of heaven and be the prayer army. And when we say, open up, you ancient doors, open up, you gates, and you let the King of Glory come in. He comes in as the mighty warrior, and he comes in as the Lord of the hosts. So when we invite them, it's not just doing an angel thing. It is inviting the captain of the host with his army to join with us in these last days. So he handed Tim Sheets, who is the pastor of this church, the first stake, and said, the Lord said that Middleton is the turning point. Here's the first stake, and I don't know what the other nine are. I hope we hear what they are. So here we are standing in this place thinking, oh my gosh, it's the first opening of a heavenly realm. And so he hands it to Tim Sheets, and the worship just took off. It was explosive. You know, that part of the conference, you like had to be standing in the atmosphere, because it was absolutely electrifying. And so we're all in worship, and it's a room full of intercessors. So imagine, you know, a little match thrown into that. So the worship leader is taking us up and, you know, to the presence of the Lord, and then we watch Tim Sheets, and he's got the stake in his hand, and they're doing this little dialogue on the side, the leaders, and then he comes to the center of the stage, and as he moves out, it's as if everybody in the room knew he's going to do something and take us somewhere, and we're going to enter into this word with an action. So he came to center stage, and he just raised up the stake in his hand. Everybody erupted in praise, you know, like, well, what is he going to do? He got on the platform on his knees and started pounding the ground as if digging a well or opening up something. And it made me think of the scripture that we all probably know, when the prophet came to a king in the Old Testament and said, strike the ground. And he only struck it how many times? I think it was only three times. And then the prophet, unfortunately, had to say to him, if only you had struck the ground more than that, you're going to have three victories, and then your enemy is going to take you over. So the point of that, for my heart, was here he is, and he must have struck the platform a dozen times or more. And I just felt like the Lord is taking us beyond a beginning battle that has a victory, and then somehow the enemy comes in again. No, not in the next season. We are being called to strike, strike, strike with prayer, 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 and win this thing with the Lord. The last days are the glorious days, right? So it erupted. They did that, and little tidbit, in my history, things happened with my camera. I'll say that. And if you want to come after me at the end, I was leaving the room, and it was the night of this opening a portal, and I took a picture of this beautiful window that was at the bottom of their spire that was lit. I just wanted the colors and the design, and something, I believe, showed up in my picture. So I'll put myself out there very boldly there to say we were inviting the angels that night. Okay? So hallelujah.
As you can see, it takes both of us.
Paul, was that that person whose name you're trying to think of, was that Blackstone?
No.
No, okay. Okay. All right. Thank you all very much. And I just want to remind all of us, we do have prayer on Wednesday noon, Wednesday night, every week, noon to 2, 7 to 9. And so we're beginning to get on board. I know all.
Well, how many of you remember how to play Simon Says? See, when I walked back there a few minutes ago, I saw some of you yawning. So, Simon Says, stand up and go like this. Hey!
Hey!
Simon Says, very good, be seated. Just get your blood going, okay? All right, well, good morning, everybody. Well, you know, Thanksgiving is coming. It's not too far away. So in the spirit of Thanksgiving, I'd like to give thanks this morning for a particular group. You know, we often give thanks for our, like we did this morning, for our worship team, because they do a great job every Sunday, don't they? Yeah. I mean, they do a great job. But, you know, there's another team, or actually two teams, that they do a great job every Sunday as well, but they often don't get notice because they're kind of hidden. You know who that is? That's our media team and our sound team. So thank you, guys. You do a great job every Sunday. But I want to give a special thanks this morning, in particular way, for the media team, because no fault of their own, they have to use a Windows, a PC, which crashed just a little while ago, and thank God they fixed it. But they have to use a Windows PC instead of a Mac. So I'm, you know, we're really sorry about that, but I have a little bit of consolation for you guys this morning, okay? And the consolation is it's a story about Bill Gates, and he had an encounter with God. Yeah. So I want you to listen to this story. This might bring some consolation to you. You can judge whether it's true or not. Okay. Here it is. The day arrived when Bill Gates met God, and God said, "Well, Bill, I'm really confused on this one. I'm not sure whether to send you to heaven or to hell. After all, you enormously helped society by putting a computer in almost every home in the world, and yet you created the ghastly Windows. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to let you decide where you want to go." Bill Gates said, "Well, what's the difference between the two?" God said, "It might help you decide if you take a peek at both places. Shall we look at hell first?" Bill was amazed. He saw a clean, white, sandy beach with clear waters. There were thousands of beautiful men and women running around, playing in the water, laughing and frolicking about. The sun was shining and the temperature was perfect. "This is great," said Bill. "If this is hell, I can't wait to see heaven." God said, "Let's go." And off they went to heaven. Bill saw puffy white clouds and a beautiful blue sky with angels drifting about, playing harps and singing. It was nice, but surely not as enticing as hell. Bill thought for only a moment and rendered his decision. "God, I do believe I would prefer to go to hell." "As you wish," said God. 2 weeks later, God decided to check up on the late billionaire to see how things were going. He found Bill shackled to a wall, screaming amidst the hot flames in a dark cave. He was being tortured by demons with pitchforks. "How's it going, Bill?" asked God. Bill responded with anguish and despair. "This is awful. This is not what I expected at all. What happened to the beach and the beautiful women playing in the water?" "Oh, that," said God, "that was the screensaver." There you go, guys. There's your consolation for having to use a Windows PC. Well, that's a pretty funny joke, but you know what? Hell is no laughing matter, is it? No. Well, that's the title of my message this morning. Thus, the title of my message. Here comes. There we go. Heaven is for real, and so is hell. Now, this is a confession. I've been teaching, preaching. I'm not sure what the difference is between teaching and preaching. Does anybody know the difference? Somebody wants to tell me teaching is telling, preaching is yelling. But I'm not sure of the difference. But so anyhow, I've been teaching, preaching, whatever, for about 40 years. And here's my confession. I have never, ever given a message about hell. Not once. I feel a little bit like C.S. Lewis when he said this. "There is no doctrine in which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this. If it lay in my power, but has always been held by Christendom and has had the full support of Scripture, especially our Lord's own words." Now, I much would rather talk about the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of hell. But this morning, I'm going to give it a shot. Now, why do I want to do this? Well, Lewis gives two of the reasons. He says, number one, it's been held by Christendom, and number two, it's had the full support of Scripture. But I want to add a third, which is because hell is real, and I don't want anybody to go there. Neither do you. Do you? So, especially family and friends. So let's look at this a little bit. The teaching of the church first. How do we know that the church has always believed in hell? Any guess?
Go back and read it?
Go back and read what? Christian doctrine, Christian teaching? Okay. All right, any other guess? How do we know? I mean, why from the beginning, the early church has always taught this doctrine called hell. Well, if you've been here on Communion Sundays, there you go. We've prayed often the Apostles' Creed. Can you read that?
Yeah.
Okay, if you can read it, if you're in the closer rows, let's try reading that together. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell." Stop there. And he descended into hell. So the Apostles' Creed is the earliest confession of the church, going all the way back, historians believe, to the apostles themselves. And here they are, and the Apostles' Creed saying, part of our confession, that Jesus descended into hell. So it teaches the doctrine of hell. Now, why do we believe that Jesus descended into hell? Where did they get this? Any idea? Okay. Peter? Yeah?
The Psalms talk about Sheol, and then Sheol tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus.
Okay, good, good. Part of my talk there. Okay. But specifically the phrase, he descended into hell. Look at this. Paul spoke of it, alluded to it in Ephesians 4, 9, and 10. What does he ascended mean except that he also, what? Descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. So what did he do when he descended into the lower regions? Well, Peter tells us, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3:18. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. What did he preach? I heard it, yeah. He preached the gospel. He preached the good news. How do we know that? 1 Peter 4:6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though judged in the flesh like men, they might live in the spirit like God. You can almost, I can almost imagine Jesus shows up in this dark place, and with this booming voice, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Come on, guys. Yeah. So, come on. Teaching and preaching. Okay. So we have the historic teaching of the church that believes in this thing called hell. But as we just shown, it's also spoken, as Dave so wisely told us, it's also spoken of in the scriptures. And most people believe, or I should say, where's Randy? Is he still in here? Okay, it's rooted in the scriptures. Okay, we're still rooting for you, Randy. Okay. If you didn't hear Randy's talk last week, you got to hear it. It was an excellent, excellent talk. Now, most people believe that this thing called hell is only taught in the New Testament, therefore believing it's a Christian doctrine, particularly Jewish people believe that they believe it's just in the New Testament. But as David just showed us, it's not just in the New Testament. It's also spoken of in the Hebrew scriptures, or the Older Testament. I like that better, don't you? Older Testament versus Old Testament sounds like we don't need it anymore. We still need it. So let's look at just a few in the Hebrew scriptures. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. The Lord says, "Fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol." Now, Sheol is the Hebrew word. That's a Hebrew word, Sheol. Everybody say Sheol. It's the Hebrew word that's often translated as hell. Now, we'll get to this in a moment, but in the New Testament, the Greek word is often translated hell, but the Greek word is Gehenna, which is from the Hebrew word Gehinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. Now, what was the Valley of Hinnom? So remember, we were there, remember? We were there. The Valley of Hinnom in Jesus' day was this valley outside of the perimeter of the city of Jerusalem that was used as a garbage dump. It was a garbage dump. And they would burn all the garbage, so there was always smoke going up because there was continual burning of garbage. And if you've ever been near a garbage, how many of you have ever been near a garbage dump? I mean, it's not fun. It stinks. It's horrible. It's a horrible place to be. Well, this is the term. This is the term that Jesus himself particularly uses that's often translated hell, Gehenna. So, but let's look at the Hebrew scriptures. It's Deuteronomy 13:22, we just said. 2 Samuel 22:6, Psalm 18:5, Psalm 116:3. All of them speak about the pangs or the cords of Sheol that laid hold of me. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall depart to Sheol, or hell. Job 26:6, Sheol is naked before God, a place of destruction uncovered. Now, even though there are these references and other references as well in the Hebrew scriptures, there are also perhaps more references to this thing called hell in the New Covenant scriptures. In fact, as C.S. Lewis alluded to, Jesus, Yeshua, speaks of hell as a reality, as a reality. He uses different metaphors, parables, symbols, imagery to speak of this place called hell as a real place. Now, scholars will debate whether his language is figurative or literal. I'm not even going to try to go there because it doesn't matter. I just know that I don't want to go there. Now, just a few examples from Matthew. Jesus speaks about hell as a fiery furnace, a a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's read this. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He also speaks of hell as an unquenchable place of unquenchable fire. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You all got your hands this morning? Okay. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell. Gehenna. Sheol. To the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25:30. He speaks of it, hell as outer darkness. Not just darkness, but outer darkness. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And finally, the last one I want to mention, Matthew 7:15. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. An allusion back to Job 20:26. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here's my question this morning. If both the scriptures and Jesus talk about hell, why are we so reluctant to talk about it? Why do you think? How many of you like talking about hell? Right. Why do we not like talking about it? It's controversial. People we know might go there, yeah. How many of you saw the movie Hell Is So Real? Hell Is For Real. You didn't see that movie? Good, good, because they never had it, never happened. How many of you saw the movie Heaven Is For Real? Okay, that one's good. Yeah, we want to see that, Heaven Is For Real. You know that, how much money that made in just the first weekend? $27 million just in the first weekend of sales. So heaven's attractive. Hell, it's not so attractive. Hell is not what I call CC. You've heard of PC? How about CC? Culturally correct. It's not culturally correct. It's not a popular thing to believe in, is it? Now, I want to give you three reasons this morning why it's so difficult for us to want to even think about, much less talk about hell. First reason, hell sounds harsh. It doesn't sound like good news. It isn't good news. It sounds like bad news, and it is bad news. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of Christopher Hitchens. He's a late Christopher Hitchens now. He passed away just a few years ago. He's a British author, and he's a self-proclaimed anti-theist. Not an atheist. He called himself an anti-theist. And he said this, "Not until the advent of the Prince of Peace do we hear of the ghastly idea of further punishing and torturing of the dead." In other words, he blames Jesus for the idea of hell. Another man who is a self-proclaimed atheist, Bertrand Russell, probably have heard of him, British philosopher, he wrote this, "I must say that I think all this doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. It is a doctrine that puts cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture. And the Christ of the Gospels, if you could take him as his chronicles represent him, would actually have to be considered partly responsible for that." Now, I significantly differ with what he's saying. These would be his argument would be a compelling argument if it wasn't for the record of history. What does history show us? That lack of belief in God and the afterlife is the cause of cruelty. Now, look at this chart. This chart gives you a list of modern dictators who killed the most. Aren't you glad you're not on this chart? I mean, can you imagine being on this chart? My gosh. Now, if you just take four of the people on this chart that I have circled, that's Chairman Mao, Stalin, Kim, what's Kim's last name? Can you read that? Yeah, Kim So, I think it is, and Pol Pot. I mean, these four were what? They were atheists and they were communists. How many people were killed under Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao's reign of terror in China? 70 I think it's 76 estimate. These are estimates. 76 million people. Hard. I mean, we just pray for what happened in Paris. As horrible and tragic that it is, and it was and it is horrible, we can't even fathom 76 million people being killed over like a 10-year period of time. It's unfathomable. Stalin, U.S. and Soviet Union, he was responsible for the death of 23 million people. Pol Pot in Cambodia in the 80s, responsible for the death of 1.7 million people. Now, just imagine, take these three guys, Stalin, Mao, and Adolf Hitler. Imagine if these three guys believed in a future judgment, in divine justice. They didn't, but imagine if they did. If they did, there would be more, over 100 million people who would not have perished under their reign and rule. If they would have believed in a court of divine justice. Pastor and author Timothy Keller said it well. He said this, "It is the lack of belief in a God of judgment that secretly nourishes violence." In other words, the belief in hell, rather than being the cause of cruelty, has been a restraint on cruelty in cultures that believe, that are built on the belief of divine justice. I totally disagree with Bertrand Russell. So hell sounds harsh. Secondly, why it's hard to talk about it, hell sounds hateful. It seems like the only people that talk about hell are hateful Christians. How many of you want to be a hateful Christian? You know, you probably remember this church. Well, what was it? What church was it? Oh, well, Westboro Baptist Church. Here's their sign. "Fags and enablers all burn in hell. Lemonade won't cool any tongues." I can't wait to go to that church. How about you? Or how about this church? Orange Church of God. "Surfers, skateboarders, musicians, artists, vegetarians, occupiers, activists, addicts, and fornicators are all going to hell. Repent now." Now that sounds like a good church too, doesn't it? Sorry, John, ex-surfer you are. Sorry, brother. Better repent now if you haven't already. I mean, if you're anything like me, you do not want to be associated with these with creepy Christians. I mean, these are creepy people, creepy Christians. You know, we don't want to be associated. We want to be gracious and non-judgmental, and that's how I want to be, and that's how you want to be. So when they get the news on CNN and Fox News, and we go, "Oh my gosh, I'm never going to talk about this because I don't want to be associated with them." Yeah. So, first reason hell sounds harsh. Second reason hell sounds hateful. Third reason it's hard to talk about is hell seems unfair. My sister, Marcia, don't listen to this talk, Marcia. She probably won't. A couple years ago, she called me on the phone. She said, "Freddie," my family calls me Freddie. She said, "If I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to hell?" I mean, "Hi, Marsh, how you doing? Frank, I got a question for you. If I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to hell?" Whoa! Kind of took me a little bit by surprise. Well, here's a tip. That's a setup. And she wasn't trying to set me up, but it is a setup. You should never answer a question like that with a yes or a no. You should do what Yeshua did, what Jesus did. Answer a question with a question. So I said to Marcia, "Well, what do you think?" Here's what she said. "Why should I go to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. It would be unfair." And I said, "Marcia, you're right. It would be unfair if God allowed good people to go to hell. It would be unfair. But guess what? None are righteous. No, not one. No one is good but God alone." When the rich young Jew said that Jesus called him a good teacher, what did he say? He said, "No man, don't call me good. No man is good but God alone." Because it's not our goodness that gets us in, it's his grace. It's not our good works, it's his finished work. It's not our merits, it's his mercy. It's not what we do for God, it's what he has done for us. Yeah. Yes. And what has he done for us? He descended into hell so that we could ascend into heaven. He descended into hell, taking our sin and our sickness and our sorrows and our pain and our punishment so that we could ascend with him and be with him forever and ever. Amen. So just to wrap this up, I gave two reasons why I wanted to talk about hell. What were the two reasons? The first two reasons were it's the historic teaching of the church. It's a teaching of Scripture. My third reason, remember, was that I tremble at the thought of anyone going there. So what should we do? Well, yes, we should. I believe there's a better way than preaching at people. Turn or burn, sinner. I believe there's a better way than that. I believe the better way, instead of preaching at people, is to pray for people. I like what Spurgeon said, praying for people with love and compassion. He said this, I love this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. I know we believe in the power of prayer. And we've talked about prayer this morning already. We prayed for people in Paris. We prayed for our nation. I want to end this morning's message with a testimony, a video testimony, that shows us the incredible power of prayer that can make a difference in a person not going to hell and going to heaven. It's a story, a testimony of a man named Ian McCormick. True story of a man literally delivered from hell because someone prayed for him. So I want you to watch this, and my prayer this morning is that it will move us and motivate us to pray. Not so much preach at people, but pray for people.
Very much a non-Christian, partying, traveling, surfing, nightclubs. So religion was something I thought old people were involved in, and I just thought of some grandmother and old ladies.
Ian McCormick loved the ocean. He was an avid diver, but nothing prepared him for what he was about to encounter. Ian was stung by 5 box jellyfish. One can kill a person in 4 minutes, and he wasn't ready to die.
When I was hit, the fisherman turned white and said, Ian, one of these will kill you. I could feel the poison moving quickly into my body. And I knew I had very little time. By the time they got me into the ambulance, I was completely paralyzed. So I was frightened. So I mean, you know, I thought, well, perhaps I won't make it. Is there life after death? And as I'm questioning all these things, my mother appears in a clear vision in front of me, on her knees, praying. I didn't realize, but back in New Zealand, my mother was the only Christian. God revealed my face to her and said, your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now. And she's saying, call out to God. No matter how far from God you are, son, he will forgive you. And so I asked God to forgive me and forgive others who have sinned against you. And I thought, well, I can do that. And then God showed me 2 faces of people I had difficulty forgiving. And I chose to forgive them. The peace that came in has never left me in 28 years. Well, I knew I'd given my heart to God and there was peace had come, but my body was still dying. And they got me into the hospital. I could feel myself coming out of my body. I could hear them talking and saying, that's all we can do for you, as they shoved an anti-serum and neurotoxin into me. And I thought, well, I'll stay awake all night, but I just had no strength. I remember shutting my eyes, thinking, well, I'll gather some more strength. And as it happened, the machines monitoring my heart flatlined, and I was pronounced dead. And so I'm the next minute out of that hospital in complete darkness. And then I could feel evil, the most intense evil. It was like invisible eyes were looking at me. It was like a spiritual darkness. And I heard men screaming out of the darkness saying, shut up, you deserve to be here. I said, deserve to be where? Another man in front of me, you're in hell. thinking, well, God's every right to send me here, and yet I reflected on the fact that I had prayed in the ambulance. Next minute, radiant light pierces through the darkness and draws me out. And then I see this tunnel of light. What's that? I'm now drawn into this narrow tunnel. Jesus said, small is the way, narrow is the way. And I move down this tunnel of light at the speed of light. Waves of radiance come up and saw the full radiance and glory of God. It just covered the heavens. So here I am trying to reflect on, is this real? I responded back and said, look, if I'm out of my body, I wish to return. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see in a new light. I said, well, are you the true light? His response to me was, Ian, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. God is light. I'm thinking, well, darkness, I've just come from that. And they called it hell. It's just the kingdom of heaven. Is that Almighty God? And I was shaken. I thought, he knows my name. He knows my thought before I even speak. Then he must see all my sins. And I'm not a good man. And I cried like a child as waves of love and acceptance which came into me. I said, well, God, you can't love me, and started telling him my sins. And each sin I told him, more love. So I walked into this cloud. As I did, my hand disappeared, and then I put my face in, and I couldn't see my own spiritual body. It had been eclipsed by the radiance. It was like veils of miniature stars. As I moved through these veils, I could feel the light that I'd stepped into, and it was now healing my heart of hearts, my broken heart. The cloud began to part, and I saw Jesus with his hands outstretched, bare feet, dazzling white robes. It's as though he had taken this cloud and clothed himself in garments of this cloud of light. And as I looked towards the face of the Lord, radiance, the source of all the light, was coming out of his face. You knew if he spoke, constellations, galaxies would come into existence. And I can see a whole new world opening up behind him. It's as though he's been a door of light. And as he's opening this doorway into eternity, I can see fields, grass with the same radiance and glory that's upon him right across the pasture. The flowers, the crystal clear river, trees along both sides, mountains, blue sky, rolling hills. As I'm standing there, I knew I'm home. I just began to step forward, and Jesus came right back in front. The door closed as he said, now, Ian, now that you've seen, do you wish to remain here? Or do you wish to return? I said, remain here. I said, there I've no one to go back for. No one loves me. You love me. And I looked back to say goodbye, cruel world, and the Lord showed me my mother, the one person I loved and honored. I thought, if I pass through into eternity now, will she know that I prayed in that ambulance? Will she have any concept that her prayers helped her son to give his heart to the Lord in his dying seconds? Will she have any way she would know this? I thought, she will not. I thought, how selfish would it be for me to enter eternity, my mother have to bury me, and think for all intents and purposes, she lost her son to hell. I said, Lord, I want to go back. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see things in a new light from an eternal heavenly perspective, not a temporary earthly one. I look back again. My father, my brother, my sister, hundreds of thousands of people appeared behind them, a sea of humanity. I said, well, who are they? He said, Ian, I want you to go back and tell them also, because most will not come into a church any longer to hear my name. I said, but God, I don't love them. I don't know these people. I know my family. I love my mother. He said, Ian, I love them. I desire all of them to come to know me. I said, I don't understand that love. How can I go back down a tunnel into darkness and back into my body? He said, son, tilt your head. Feel the liquid drain from your eye. Now open your eye, Ian, and see. As I opened my eye, I was instantly back in my body, lying on a slab in a morgue with an Indian doctor holding my right foot, cupped in his left hand with a scalpel pricking the base of my foot like a dead piece of meat. And as he saw me open my eye, the poor doctor went through the ceiling. I said, God, if that's true, can I look out my other eye? As I turned my head to the left in the doorway where nurses had worked on me in the A&E, they saw me terror and hit them, and they smashed into each other as they ran. I could feel nothing from my neck down. I said, God, if I've seen you, can you please heal me and enable me to walk out of the hospital and live a normal life? The power was like electricity coming from the tip of my head. Death had come in through my feet. Now life was coming in. And within 3 or 4 hours, I was totally healed and walked out of the hospital. And I believe in the resurrection power and the healing power. And I said, God, what's happened to me? He said, you are a reborn Christian. He said, read a Bible. I said, I don't know what a reborn Christian is. Do you have to die and come back to life or something? He said, no, read a Bible, son. I said, I don't have one. He said, your dad has. In 6 weeks, in 1982, I read the entire Bible. All my sins had been forgiven.
Yeah, there's a longer version of his story, about 40 minutes. I watched that one. I'm not kidding. He was praying at the end of the longer one, and the Spirit of God fell on me. I started weeping. I mean, I was just, it was incredible. It's true. What he's saying is true. And I'd like us to stand as we close this morning. And I'd like us to do this. Take a moment. We all have family, at least probably most of us have family and friends, where we're not sure which direction they're headed in. So why don't you take a second just to think about who that is in your life. And then I want us just all together out loud just to speak out their name to God, just the first name. Whoever comes to your mind, that you're not sure about what their eternal destiny is this morning. So let's take a moment let's pray, let's pause, and then I'll ask you just to speak out that person's name to God. Let's pray. Lord, we're here this morning, and we do want to be bold people who boldly preach the gospel and share the good news of the one who loves us and gave his life for us. But Lord, we also know the importance of praying for people. And we thank you for this testimony we heard this morning. That mother's prayer, wow, that mother's prayer, powerful. So Lord, just write on our hearts, scribe in our spirit how powerful our prayers are as we pray for these people whom we love. So let's just call out to God right now. Just call out their name to God. Marcia, Mark, Brian, Michelle, John. Gilda. Yes, Lord. Lord, you hear our prayer. These names have just shot up through the clouds into heaven before the throne of grace. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just claim each person now for your kingdom. Through your purchased blood, as your purchased possessions, through your precious blood. And Lord, we just ask that you would awaken each person we just spoke an awareness of your love for them, and that your kindness would lead them to repentance, and that each and every one knee would bow and tongue would confess that Yeshua, Jesus, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We all say amen. Amen. As we close this morning, I just want to invite you to pray this final prayer with me. Let's join hands and just... in a prayer, a spirit of solidarity, let's say together, Father, thank you that you have so loved us that you sent your only Son that we would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, thank you that you descended into hell that I may ascend with you into heaven. Move my heart today with deep love and compassion that no one I know will go unprayed for and everyone I know will not perish but have everlasting life. In your name we ask this. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen, amen and amen. Okay, Randy, come on down.